Hey, this week we're starting a new series called Kingdom Come. And all we're going to do for the next 4 weeks, this is not terribly complex. For the next 4 weeks, we're just going to kind of slowly go through the Lord's Prayer. It's funny how in church, a lot of times, I think we try to be so clever and so crafty that we just negate or neglect some of the basics. And one of the basics is just prayer. I think in church, we're really guilty of talking about things a lot more than we do things. When it's all said and done, a lot more is said than done, that sort of thing. So what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks is just kind of what Jesus said about prayer. And what's so cool about this is you look at the life of Jesus and you look at the way that he handled himself and you look at the way that he treated people, and you find nestled in these stories about Jesus that he took time to pray. It's not something he just told us to do. It's something that he, as the Son of God, took time to do. And I think there was a reason to that. I suspect, I don't know this, but I suspect that he probably didn't have to pray if he didn't want to, because he was God, right? But I think he modeled it for us so that we could see the importance of it and how powerful it is for us as his followers to take some time, to set aside some time, to really, more than anything, here's the deal. Let me just be upfront about this. I think prayer is incredibly powerful. I don't think it's incredibly powerful in the terms that it's going to change every circumstance that you face, but I think it's going to change you in every circumstance that you face. And that's the power. You know, we use words in church sometimes that are really kind of these big, grandiose terms. Like, I love the word transformation, and I like the fact that we as followers of Jesus are transformed. But, you know, a lot of times the transformation, you don't go from being, you know, this person to this extraordinary person overnight, but I think your mind starts to change. And then I think as your mind starts to change, your habits start to change and your attitude starts to change. And that's transformation. Like, you are a different person over time because you allow God to work in you and through you. And so prayer is kind of like that. It's this massive transformation over time that happens, and it's usually with you, not because this is what I like to do. I like to ask God to fix other people. Yeah. Yeah. And what is the deal? Am I the only one that does this? I'm like, God, you know, if you want to go Old Testament, like, and I love reading the Psalms because David was just raw. And like, instead of just asking God to fix people, he just asked God to kill people. Now, I haven't gotten to that point yet. But I think what we do is we expect prayer to change people and circumstances, and usually prayer changes us. And I think it gets us ready for the things that we have to face, the things that we have to go through. And so that's what this series is about. It's Kingdom Come, because as part of the Lord's Prayer, this little passage in Matthew chapter 6, that's kind of the summation of it. It's like, God, let your kingdom come in my life. Whatever you want to happen, let that happen. Not what I want, not more of me, but more of you. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Easy for me to say, right? So that's the premise of the series. And like I said, we'll go for the next 4 weeks through the Lord's Prayer, verse by verse. And to aid us in our journey, we're going to get old school and cheesy up in here. We're going to use an acrostic. Do you guys remember acrostics? Man, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Even if it's old, it don't mean it's broken, right? That's the story of my life. Sometimes if it's old and it's worked for a long time, it's worked for a long time because it's effective. And I think one of those things, you can use acrostics sometimes to help you remember this. I learned about prayer when I first started going to church using this acrostic, and I still remember it, and it still resonates today. So I think it's something that we can still use today to help us understand prayer. And what's really funny is, like, most of us, you probably, even before you went to church, or, you know, even when you weren't a Christian, you probably heard the Lord's Prayer or heard people talk about it. I remember in high school, we played football, and most of the guys that I played football with did not go to church, and I would not peg them as Christians. But all of us before the game said the Lord's Prayer together. I'm like, how weird is this, right? But, you know, it's one of those things that's kind of prevalent, especially in the dirty South. You hear the Lord's Prayer. And so I think it's important to go through this to learn or relearn about our personal connection to God through prayer. And so here's the acrostic. It's P-R-A-Y, right? Pray. P-R-A-Y. And each one of those each week will represent some different things, subject matter that explains or helps us to understand prayer to a greater degree. So the first week, obviously, we're going to start with the P. Hey, it's even on the screen and everything. That's fancy. But before we jump into that, we're going to look at kind of the context and the passage where Jesus talks about prayer and where he kind of is leaning in on this. Before he even gives us the outline, he kind of sets up prayer like this. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It's good stuff, right? Verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so before he jumps into this model outline prayer, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, he's kind of like disclaiming or discounting some of the things that people do with respect to prayer in the present day. And I think you kind of get this a lot. Have you ever been, I just have a personal opinion, this is not a deep theological opinion, but prayer is not, it's not supposed to be like 30 minutes long right before you're about to eat. Like, I think there's a time to pray, and that's not it. That's my opinion. Like, because, you know, as the aromas are filling your nostrils, man, you're not thinking about, I love God, and I love food, but as the aromas are filling your nostril and you're starving, like, it's really hard to stay focused on Jesus, right? And Jesus kind of comes at that. I mean, not specifically praying before meals. Do whatever you want with that. But the idea is that, hey, that's fine if you want to. I have a personal like struggle with this. I don't like praying in front of 50,000 people. I don't like, you know, if I'm at the gym and somebody's like, hey man, can you pray for me? I'm like, absolutely. And they're kind of like staring at you, like waiting for you to do it right then. I'm like, oh yeah, sure, here we go. You know, we can do that. I mean, I'll pray for you later, right? And so this is something, it may be a personal thing. Maybe you're comfortable with that. Maybe you can do that. But I think at the end of the day, the most important thing is to not do it for show. Ultimately, it's not trying to bring attention to yourself, but trying to bring attention to God about the person that you're praying for, right? And so that's what he's coming at, because you had a very religious tone, like the society, the culture was very religious, and people did things, it was very much about performance. They did things to get attention from others as if they were honoring God, but that wasn't their pursuit. That wasn't what they were trying to do. They were trying to get the adulation of people rather than of God. And so he says, you know, don't do it for show. Don't do it out in public so everybody's looking at you and thinking you're all super spiritual and awesome, right? And this is what's funny. If you've been in church culture very long, this is how we bring attention to ourselves. Maybe we don't stand on the street corner and pray, but maybe when you're asked to pray, you say the same thing 50 different ways, so it sounds like you're really deep and spiritual. Like, God bless them, help them, make them awesome, you know, and then like, what was it? Protect them, put a hedge of protection about them, comfort them. I mean, yeah, like we say the same thing kind of repetitively, asking the same thing, but so that it sounds like we're really fancy and awesome and we're these deep spiritual people, right? And it's like, man, just cut the crap and get to it. If Jesus were here, I don't know that he would say that, but I think that would be kind of the heart of what he would say. And so that's the point. Like, one, don't do it for show. Two, don't bring attention to yourself. Don't make it about you, but make it ultimately about you and God, or connecting other people to God and the people that you're praying for. So then in verse 9 is where we actually get to the outline. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or in the non-King James, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people, and that's where it stops. There's other versions that actually kind of have this little tag, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen, right? And so for whatever reason, you have these weird debates among scholars as to whether or not that should actually be in there. If you like it, say it. If you don't, don't. Just that simple. Don't freak out about stuff. So then that's the prayer. That's the gist of it. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need for this day, not excessive and ridiculous stuff and more and more and more American society, right? And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, assuming you've forgiven your debtors, the people that have wronged you. And 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that's kind of it. Like, that's the gist of it. Now, that's not to say that you wake up every morning, you say these three or four sentences, and that's the existence of your prayer life. I think this is an outline. I think this is kind of a bullet point. Okay, first and foremost, I'm going to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And that's how you start prayer. And so you kind of fill in the gaps based on that. Then you get to the next one, which would be, you know, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does that mean? What does that look like for you? How is it that God could be in your life to a greater degree and you could be in your life to a lesser degree, right? So it's not that these are the verbatim words that you say and that's what your prayer life looks like. But Jesus has given us an outline, some concepts to work with here. And so in verse 14, he kind of finishes it up. You get kind of the preceding context and the following context. He says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And it's funny how he mentions this in the context of prayer, isn't it? Like, and Jesus is crafty, man. He is clever, and he knows what he's doing. He's very intentional with the words that he uses and the placement of the things that he says. And so you can be as spiritual as you want, and you can pray for 37 hours a day, if that's possible, right? But if you don't forgive people, you're just missing the point. Like, if you are bitter or you're harboring resentment or you're allowing what other people have done to you to change the way that you are, the person that you are, and it's affecting your life, then you're missing the point of prayer, right? So ultimately, these are some of the things that we can look to when it comes to what prayer looks like for us. There's so much in this passage to look at and to learn from, but we're going to start with our first letter in the acrostic, and it's the P. And so the way that I learned this, again, this may be cheesy for you. You may think this is the dumbest thing you've ever heard. If that's you, whatever, you're not as cool as you think you are, right? That's how I get defensive when people come at me. But I just think there's a lot of value in this. So the first one is praise. So when you start your prayer, it should start with praise. And I think this is one of those words that's kind of one of those classic, cheesy, kind of, you know, very traditional words you hear in church. And I don't know that we fully understand it sometimes, but praise is simply, all it is kind of giving adoration or adulation to someone who deserves it. That's all it is. It's like, you know, when you use the word in context of people, it's like, oh man, the crowds were praising him, right? Like maybe it was a star, an entertainer or something like that. And you kind of get a visual picture of the crowds like, yeah, and clapping and you're so awesome and marry me, Justin Bieber, right? You guys get I get weird visual images going on up top. And so that's in kind of a very natural context, that's what the word praise is. And so in a spiritual context, when it comes to our relationship with God, it's simply adoration. It's simply adulation. It's just telling God how incredible he is, how much he means to you, and how much you appreciate him. That's the summation of what prayer is. And so that's what I was taught in the acrostic, is that we should start prayer with praise. And it's funny, because then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, you find this. He's like, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the word hallowed, it reiterates this idea that, hey, you are to be respected and revered and honored. You're hallowed. And the word hallow, it means like to set apart as holy. Like it's something that's distinguishable from everything else. It's something that's more significant than everything else. And so we start prayer with praise. And I think, you know, so Jesus starts off this lesson on prayer by telling us to start with getting ourselves in the right position. Because then it also kind of throws in there that our Father who is in heaven, not on earth where we are, where we don't understand everything that needs to be understood, right? It's his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we start off prayer by acknowledging that we don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. We are finite and limited individuals, limited beings. But we tap into this God who is infinite and doesn't have the limitations that we have. And so that's what prayer does. It first and foremost makes this distinction between us and God. And God obviously being bigger than us and being more powerful than us, we tap into that and we lean into that. And that's why praise kind of gets us thinking right. Because a lot of times, let's just be honest, you think that you can handle anything. And if you're type A and maybe you're a little macho, right, you think that you can handle anything that comes at you. And it's just not true. It's absolutely false. It's a farce. It's not true that you can handle every situation and every circumstance that comes your way. And beyond that, in fact, you know, beyond the fact that it's not what you can do, it's what you shouldn't do, because you weren't created to do that. What you're doing when you try to do everything on your own, for one, you're limiting the way that God can work in your life. You're kind of blocking him out and stopping him from working in your life. And two, you're stopping the relationships in your life from being all that they can and should be. But that was free, and we won't charge you for that one. We should start. This would be a really cool concept in church. Like, anytime you hear something you like, you throw a nickel or a quarter or something in there. Like, it's good, pay us to, and we'll give it all to charity, right? My charity, feeding starving children. My starving children. Anyway, so we start off prayer just by acknowledging that God is bigger than us, that he's smarter than us, that he's got this thing figured out. We don't, and we need some help. And there is nothing wrong with that. Like, there is nothing wrong with asking for help. So many people, I think you're just so stubborn and prideful that you don't want to ask for help. And that is not the way that we were created. That's not what this relationship with God thing is about. So as important as it is to make that distinction between us, that's not all that praise is. Praise ultimately is just about giving attention and respect to the one that deserves it, right? So obviously you kind of make this distinction, you position yourself as the created and God is the creator when you start to praise, but what you also do is you just give adoration and honor to somebody that deserves it. As a father, I think about this sometimes. Isn't it nice, or just as a person, isn't it nice when people want to be around you just to be around you, not for what they can get from you? Let that one sit for a minute, right? Even, you know, thinking about your children, right? Isn't it nice when your kids just want to hang out with you and they don't bombard you with requests for stuff? My son, good Lord. Like, it never, like, it's gotten to the point now where anytime he's being nice, I'm like, what do you want, bro? What's your angle? I'm on to you. You can't pull this one over on me. It's just, in our natural relationships, man, it is exhausting when people only talk to you when they want something from you. It is exhausting. Like, it just wears me out when I get a phone call and I know the number and I know that they're just going to ask me to do something and, you know, take more time out of my schedule to do something for you when you would never consider doing anything for me, but that's just me, right? I'm probably the only person in the room that struggles with that, and I'm just bearing my soul to you people, right? So it's just exhausting. But how cool is it when people just want to be with you because they like you and they enjoy being around you? And I think praise, obviously to a greater degree, it's kind of like that. How cool is it that we start our time of prayer with telling God that, hey, we love you and we just want to be around you for you. And even if nothing else happens and you don't give us anything else, it's still an honor to be in your presence. It's still an honor to be here with you. It's still an honor that me, with all of my problems and all of my faults and all of my failures, that you've given me access to come to you. Like, that's what praise is, and that's how this prayer thing should start. And so, you know, obviously this kind of analogy, it breaks down at some point because God, he wants us to come to him with our needs and our wants and our petitions. And all. It says to make your petitions known. It says to cast your cares on him because he cares for us. And so, you know, God doesn't tire of us asking him for stuff, which is, that makes God so much better than us, right? Because we just get real tired. I get real tired. So just taking some time to thank God for who he is and the things that he has already done, it sets the tone for our prayer. Like, when you start with thanking God for who he is and what he's already done in your life, for one, I think it starts to change the way that you think about what you're going to talk about following that, right? Because when you celebrate the successes, then it kind of gives you confidence going into the things that you have to face. When you see what you've already been through and you see what you've already faced, then you're not as concerned about what it is that is to come. Right? I believe it also, it just instills in us this confidence to face whatever it is that we have to face. It's assuring to know that you serve a God that's for you and he's not against you. He's with you, he'll never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. And you kind of get your mind around that when you start to honor, when you start to praise, when you start to vertically worship God. And so praising as part of our prayer is powerfully beneficial to us. So that's the first P, is like, you know, for prayer, it's praise. It starts with praise, and it really sets the tone for our prayer time. It helps us to get our minds right and posture ourselves properly. And so there are actually some honorable mention P's that I wanted to make mention of today. These weren't the primary ones, but as I was thinking through this and kind of, you know, going through the Lord's Prayer, there were some other P's that popped up, not black-eyed P's or anything like that, but P's that I thought should be worth or are worth mentioning. And the first one is perspective. I think prayer, as much as anything, changes our perspective sometimes. Because, you know, you go back to Matthew 6:9, where Jesus says, you know, this is how you should pray: our Father who is in heaven, right? Not God who is here on the earth, not God who is human, not God who is finite like you, but our Father who is in heaven, who's got a bigger view of things. He's got a God's eye view of things. It's the 30,000 feet. He sees more than you see. He understands more than you understand. He's got this thing figured out. He's the one that makes the plans, not you, right? And so it changes our perspective. The word perspective, it's kind of one of those things that when you get things right and you see things from a different perspective, then what it does is it enables you to enables you. Yeah, did I say that right? I said that right. Man, things are just, it's, you guys didn't laugh at a few of my jokes earlier and it kind of got me off my game. I'm like, I don't even know if I'm speaking English, Espanol, man, I don't even know. But the word perspective, again, it just comes to mind because prayer so many times doesn't necessarily change our circumstances, but it enables us to be capable of seeing our circumstances through different eyes, right? Like you see it from a different perspective. You see it the way that God wants us to see it, maybe the way that God sees it. And one of the ways that I've always kind of understood this, I haven't fully lived this, but I've understood this, is that God sees people a lot differently than we see people, right? You see people and we're quick to make judgments and we can kind of assess our opinions of them really quick. Like, you know, you see somebody and you judge them based on what they look like, how they talk, what they wear, what they drive, et cetera, et cetera. And God just looks at people completely differently than we look at people, right? He's got a perspective and we've got a perspective. And our perspective would be very well served to get lined up with his perspective, right? And that's what prayer does. It helps us to see things the way that God wants us to see things with different eyes. So it starts, like I said, our Father in heaven, it's a recognition of the difference in perspective that we may have and that God may have. It's, you know, it says in Isaiah that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that's one, to me, that's one of the most comforting verses in all of Scripture, is that I don't serve a God who's like, you know, one of my good friends who's probably really intelligent, but that's, they don't have all of the answers, right? Have you had conversations with your friends and you're trying to work through a problem? Are you, for example, this week, as you guys are fully aware of, there's been a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world. And so you see, you know, the stuff that happened in Baton Rouge and you see the stuff that happened in Dallas. And so I'll be talking, in fact, I was talking to a guy who I think is absolutely brilliant, one of the smartest people that I know. And we finished the conversation with, I don't know. Right? I mean, I don't know what the answer is, and I don't know what the solution to the problem is, and I just see that the gap is getting wider, and there's this division and tension and hatred, and I don't know what the answer is, but I serve a God that knows what the answer is, right? Like, that's the difference in perspective. So this is one of the most significant things about prayer. We need the ability to see people the way that God sees people, not the way that we want to see people. Not the way that our frustrating, limited opinions want us to see people, or not the way that society tells us to see people, right? Or not the way that, and it's kind of inadvertent sometimes, I think, that we're presented partial truths, and then you start to formulate your opinions about people based on partial truths, and that's just a dangerous place to live. For me, man, I don't know about you. So anyway, We're left, if we don't see things and people the way that God sees things and people, we're left to our own frustrating opinions. And it couldn't be more true in this divisive society that we live in today. It's like everybody wants you to choose a side. And, it, you know, be it political, be it racial, whatever it is, it's like choose a side. Where do you stand so that I know if I like you or not? And that's just not biblical, man. That's not godly. That's not what God wants for us as his people. And to get away from that, we need his perspective on things. We need his perspective to face these situations. Prayer helps us to see people and to love people like God sees people and loves people. We don't need our information to come from culture or society that is sinful and fallen and filled with hate, right? That's not where our guidance comes from. Our guidance comes from prayer, ultimately from God. Prayer helps us to see past the faults and failures of others and love beyond ourselves. And man, I need that, because I think the older you get, the more you come to grips with your limitations. Because when you're young, man, you are just confident, borderline arrogant. We'll just call it confidence, so that you don't feel bad about yourself. When you're young, you're just not as aware of your limitations. The older you get, the more you realize you have limitations. Especially when you have kids, you're like, I didn't realize I was so freaking impatient. Like, what happened, right? And so I think the older you get, you are more aware of your limitations. And prayer, it's one of those things that you lean into for God to help me to be more than I am, right? Help me to do more than I can do on my own. Like, do for me what I can never do for myself. Prayer gives us the ability to discern the root of problems rather than passing blame on people. Because here's the deal. We live in a fallen world. Like, this is age old. It seems like a cop-out sometimes. Like, why do bad things happen in the world that we live in? If God is so good and God is love, then why do these bad things happen? I'll tell you exactly why things happen. We live in a fallen world that's full of sin, that's dominated by sin, and I don't know what else you would expect from a sinful world. Like, that's what's going to happen. Hatred's going to happen. Darkness is going to happen. And so what we've got to do is we've got to be mature enough and prayerful enough to not blame the people, but blame the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin. It's not people. It's not the color of your skin. That has nothing to do with the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that we're all sinful, fallen people, and we need Jesus in the baddest way. Just got real. I will. Thank you, sir. Thank you. There are many times that prayer is intended to prepare us for the situations that we're going to face. Man, I just can't think of a better situation to talk about this with. Like, man, I don't think it's going to get any better, to be honest with you. I don't think our culture is going to get any better. I don't think all of a sudden a light bulb's going to go off and society's going to be like, you know, we should love each other. And they just walk peacefully hand in hand down the streets of Dallas. I don't think it's going down like that. In fact, I think it's going to get even more and more divisive as time goes on. But I think prayer does something for us to enable us to be a light that shines in the darkness. I have this, I don't know if this is original. If it is, it's awesome. If not, I'm going to pass it off as my own. And so I was thinking about the word prayer and how it prepares us for whatever it is that we have to face. So I call it prayer preparation. Hey! Thanks, John Boy. And so I was thinking about how this is so true. Like, prayer, it may not change the way that things are going to happen in the world, but it'll change me to be ready for whatever happens in the world. It'll change me to be prepared to be the person that God needs me to be light that shines in the darkness, to be this hope maybe for somebody who's hopeless, to be just a beacon of hope in a world of despair, right? And so it's prayer preparation. It prepares us. Prayer prepares us to go and live life in this world that we live in. It's not always easy, and it's not always neat, and it's not always predictable, but it prepares us to do what it is that we've been called by God to do. We are able, through prayer, to not succumb to the pressures, to pass blame, but to ask the question, what can I do to make a difference? Because isn't it easy? Like, wouldn't it be easy right now just to be like, freaking morons? All of you, you're stupid, right? Like, you know, and these are thoughts that I've had that I haven't articulated until I'm at church on Sunday morning. But the question is, what can you do differently? Like, what can you do to make a difference? And if you're not prayerful, the quick thing is, the easy fix is, the thing you'll probably resort to is just blaming people for their problems and their stupidity. But if you're prayerful, you're convicted with this question, what can I do to make a difference in the world that I live in? How is it that I can be a solution to the problem and not perpetuate the problem? And that's what prayer does, man. It prepares us. It's prayer preparation for all of the things that we get to face. And that's a shift in our perspective. So that's our honorable mention P, the first one. The second one, and the last one, we'll be quick with this, is that prayer for us is a source of power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, kind of the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so as I was thinking about this, prayer, I love how Jesus doesn't skirt around the fact that you're going to struggle. I love how he doesn't say, hey, your life is going to be filled with roses and dandelions. God bless you. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. He's like, this is how you should pray. God, help us and deliver. Think about the word deliverance. Like, it's not like, oh, here you go. Come on out. You know, like, you're being nudged and coddled out of a situation. It's like you're being saved and delivered from a circumstance and a situation. And I think words are so important. And he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And for us, prayer is power. It helps us to avoid temptation. It helps us to overcome temptation. It helps us to be smart enough and to not put ourselves in situations where we just do stupid things, man. Because this is what I know about you. You're very intelligent, but you also know all of your triggers. And you, for whatever reason, because I do it too, we still, even knowing ourselves to the degree that we know ourselves and knowing our triggers, we still put ourselves in situations where we're going to do stupid things, right? Lord, help us. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So prayer is our power to overcome the temptations that we're going to face for the rest of our lives. I would love to tell you that temptation is like it's a one-round fight, and you get to knock the crap out of it one time, and it's over. That's not how it goes. It's like you wake up on Monday, and you have a 12-round bout, and you win. And you wake up on Tuesday, and you're bruised, and you're battered, and you're tired, but you got another 12-round bout coming. Biblically, that's just the way that it is. Like, you've always got, and your thing may be completely different than anybody else's thing, but the point is, we've all got a thing, and we've all got something that we're tempted to, and we've all got a fight, and the source of our power is prayer. That's how you overcome temptation. And like I said, some versions kind of tag the end of the Lord's Prayer with, you know, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen." And I think it's worth noting that it says that yours is the power. And what we do when we pray is we just tap into that power. We ask God to give us the power to overcome the situations and the circumstances that we face. It's, again, it's humbling. I don't have it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I need your power to overcome and to get through the circumstances and the obstacles that I've got to face, right? So this, as I was thinking about this, we're just going to kind of go through a list of some of the ways that prayer enables us and empowers us. Prayer is the power to love the unlovable. I have, let's just be honest, this is not something that I'm incredibly gifted in. Shelly is so good at this. Like, I'll never forget, we were on our honeymoon, and we went to Florida, we went to Miami, and like, I'd only been saved for like a year and a half, maybe 2 years. You guys know my story. Shelly's hot, asked me to go to church, that was that, right? And everything worked out well. So I'll never forget, we were walking down a mall, like that's what you do when you're 18, you go to malls. So we're walking down a mall, and this lady, she starts, it was such a weird deal. It's a crowd of people, and she starts stumbling for some reason, falls into a trash can and falls down. And everybody's just kind of like standing around like, what happened? Like, I was kind of just, I wasn't cold. I just didn't know what happened. I was trying to, I'm very, I guess, logical, and I tried to assess the situation. And what happened? Why did she fall? Did she trip? You know, did somebody push her? And then Shelly, out of nowhere, just starts yelling at people. And she's like, somebody freaking help her. And so she walks over there and picks up this old lady and helps. And so, you know, there's a crowd of 30 or 40 people standing around and just kind of essentially passing blame and judgment on this woman for falling down and making a fool of herself in public. And Shelly goes and helps her. And I'm like, how cool is that? And so now I get to talk about it 15 years later, and here we are. But the point is that I think prayer gives us the power to love people that are unlovable. When everybody else is going to stand around and watch or point or pass blame or pass judgment, prayer gives you power to love people that are unlovable. Prayer gives us the power to keep going when you're absolutely exhausted. Because, you know, maybe you have just an abundant supply of energy, and that's going to come to an end at some point, right? Most of us don't. Most of us, we get tired, and you go to work, and you have families, and you have responsibilities, and you give, and you give, and you give, and you give, and you go, and you go, and you go, and you just get tired. And so what prayer does is it gives us the ability just to keep going, to give a little bit more, even when we're exhausted. Prayer is the power to give and serve when you feel like you're tapped out. Thinking about, I know Shane and Ashley, this will be just a quick personal story. I know, you know, Shane at one point was working 84 hours a week at Trinity, correct? Am I correct? And he still found time to serve at the church. Give me an excuse, right? I've got a comeback for you. And so it's prayer that gives us the power to do stuff like that. It's like it's the supernatural ability to do things beyond what we can actually do on our own, right? Prayer is the power to show mercy when you feel like dishing out some judgment. You guys make me feel like I'm the only one who ever wants to like lash out at people. Like, I want to lash out at you right now. I'm just kidding. Prayer is the only thing, man, it's the filter that keeps you from, ooh, right? And it's like what holds you back. You know, when have you seen the junior high fights? They're like, hold me back. And ain't nobody standing there, but you're like, hold me back. Prayer holds you back and keeps you from saying stupid things and doing stupid things. It helps you to pass mercy or to dish out mercy rather than dishing out and doling out judgment. Prayer is the power to forgive when you want to exact revenge. Prayer is the power to forgive when that's not really what you want to do. You want to, because, man, you know, it is a human nature tendency. When somebody wrongs you, right, you want to get them back. But prayer is the thing that gives you the ability, the power to forgive even when you want to get revenge. Prayer is the light It gives us, it's the source of the light so that we can be the light of the world. I was thinking about, you know, I love light bulbs, especially the Edison bulbs. These things are so cool, right? So legit. But you know what this thing is as it stands? Absolutely useless. It's eye candy. It's good to look at. That's it. It's useless until you tap it into a source of power, right? And I think that's kind of like us, man. Like if you try to do this thing on your own, you try to live your life aside from prayer as a follower of Jesus, you're kind of useless. You're kind of eye candy. You may be fun to look at. You may be fun to talk to, but you're useless in the grand scheme of things, right? That's harsh, but so be it. And so I think for us to be the light of the world, to be light that shines in the darkness, to make any kind of a difference in the world that we live in, we need to tap into the power source. And we do that through prayer. Is like an extension cord, man. It, you know, plug it in and we can go wherever. It's like a 3,000-foot extension cord. You can go wherever you got to go. But you know they always get tangled up. Can't figure that out. And so that's what prayer is. It's just a source of power for us so that we can be the people that he's called us to be light that shines in the darkness. And man, doesn't our world need that? This morning, I want to close by praying for us that we kind of, more than anything, just start to think about these things. I don't know that it's going to be necessarily life-altering and you wake up and you think, man, I need to start my prayer with praise. But I think it's a great start. I think it's a place that you can build. It's a foundation that you can build on as we devote ourselves to prayer so that we can be the people that we've been called to be, so that we can be light that shines in the darkness. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. God, thank you for this example of prayer that you gave us in Matthew chapter 6, that you showed us what it means to pray. Even if you didn't have to, I don't know the answer to that question, but I know, God, that you were intentional about showing us how to do it, and you taught us how to do it. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be disciplined in following your example and your outline. God, I pray that we would start our prayer with praise. God, that we'll always start by honoring you, by giving you reverence and respect, and by making it known, God, that you have all the answers and we don't, that you're infinite and we're finite, that we're very limited and you have no limitations. God, that you would help us to remember that as we start making our petitions known to you. God, I pray more than anything, God, that you would use us as we leave this place to be light that shines in the darkness. God, as we spend time with you, that you'll empower us to be hope in the world that we live in. As we spend time with you, God, that you'll give us the right perspective to see people the way that you see people and not to see them the way that we want to see them or the way that we feel that we should see them, but to see them the way that you see them, that they're people that you've created and that you love and that you have a heart for. And I pray that you would give us the same. God, I pray that as we leave this place, that you will help us to make prayer a greater priority in our life. That it will be the foundation of everything that we do, that it's the preparation that we need for the situations that we may face. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.